And I would like you to look at the verse 46. Let me read this. They came to Jericho as Jesus' disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city. A blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. This is one of the 37 miracles that are recorded in the scripture that our Lord Jesus Christ performed to the glory of God while he was here on earth. 37 miracles and 33 parables and many, many metaphors. But you know, many of the miracles are also parables. This is a record of an event. It happened. But it is more than a historical record. It is a means of teaching us the horrendous nature of sin and the fact that only the Lord Jesus Christ can deliver from such a sad, depressing, and ridiculous position. Now, in order to understand this, I want to divide it into four. First of all, I want us to see the place where it happened, and then the life of Bartimaeus before the day Jesus Christ met him. What happened on that day, and the life of Bartimaeus after that day when he met the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, we read that they came to Jericho. Now, in the scriptures, there are two Jerichos. There is the Jericho of the Old Testament, which God gave to his people through the miraculous marching round of that city under the guidance of Joshua. That is referred to as the City of Palms. The New Testament Jericho is quite close to the old one, but not the exact location of the old one. It's a new place, really. And it is known as the City of Fragrance. It was given that name because Herod the Great built a palace there, and he introduced a way of luxury as far as living was concerned. He had this palace with its fabric-lined walls and with everything that he could wish for. He could clap his hands and servants would come in all directions. And he had his pall mall, his pall mall approach to it, which was lined with sycamore, balsa and palm trees. There was evidence of it being a very prosperous place. We have an indication of that by the story of Zacchaeus, who lived there, a wealthy publican. We also have an indication of its wealth by the story of the Good Samaritan, because the robbers didn't go and rob fishermen by the Sea of Galilee, because fishermen then were as poor then as they are today. They were not wealthy. But those who walked from Jerusalem to the dormitory city of Jericho were people who had influence and who had money. But where you have wealth, you have begging. Now, that is very true the world over. Where you have people who have money, and there are people who have no money, the poor will approach with their begging bowls in various forms in order to acquire something of that wealth. In London, you won't find beggars in Commercial Road Stepney or Tredegar Road Bow, but you will find them in Oxford Street, and you'll find them in abundance in Knightsbridge as they go around with their little twigs of white heather and they push them into your top pocket and they demand a piece of silver. Begging is always attracted to a position where there is wealth. So it's not surprising that we find this man, Bartimaeus. Now, the scriptures have it here, Bartimaeus, who was blind, or blind Bartimaeus. Now, that is not exactly, it's not wrong, but there's a better way of expressing it in a literal translation of the scriptures. It is Bartimaeus, the blind one. That indicates to us that he was part of the Jericho scenery. I used to live in the village of Barney, over by Thurstford, where you go to the Thurstford organs and their Christmas show. The village of Barney. And when I was there, in the 1920s and 30s, there was Pond's shop. And outside Pond's shop sat a blind man whose name was Cyril. He was known as Cyril the Blind One, because the shopkeeper used to give him all the string that came off the parcels and packets, and Cyril would untie all the knots and produce a ball of string. And when he'd made a ball of string the size of a tennis ball, he was given one penny. And he was known as Cyril the Blind One. And be it rain or shine, you would go through Barney and you'd find Cyril there sitting outside in the sunshine or the fine weather, sitting in the shop doorway if the weather was not suitable for him to be outside. But you would always find him there. Well, Bartimaeus the Blind One was part of the scenery of Jericho. He had his pitch. Now, each one of us have had a profession of one kind or another. Before me tonight, I believe there are those who are gardeners, bus drivers, tractor drivers, farmers, secretaries, telephone operators, university lecturers, shop assistants. We all take a measure of interest and pride in our profession. When we get into conversations at length with people, one of the things we ask them, what do you do, or what did you used to do? It's a point of interest. So if we take the Bible and we ask Bartimaeus, Bartimaeus, what do you do? I'm a beggar. You're a what? A beggar. You can't get any lower than that. But just a minute, Bartimaeus. You're a living contradiction of your name. Because Bar means son of. Timaeus means honorable one. How can you say that you are an honorable one and you're down there as a suntanned skeleton with your hair matted, you look unwashed, and we wonder if you've ever had a bath, honorable one? How do you explain that? Well, the explanation is this. In that part of the world, sickness in a family circle was a sign that there was sin amongst them. And the one who was afflicted, there's the door, go, and don't come back. Now, there have been a number of instances in the world where that has taken place. You have it as recently as Adolf Hitler and the Aryans. They tried to bring up a race of giants with their blonde hair and in physical perfection. If you go to Greece and you go on a tour of Greece, you will go to Sparta and they'll show you the Spartan mountain. And there was a race of people who lived there centuries and centuries ago who would not tolerate any illness in the family circle. If you developed a cough or a rash, they dropped you down the Spartan Mountain. The Spartan Mountain is photographed by people more often than Mount Olympus is photographed. It is a sign of people trying to live in a world of physical perfection. Now, this is not uncommon in Eastern countries. So we have it in John 9, the question, who sinned, this man or his brother or his member of his family, that he was born blind? So Bartimaeus, you can walk now. There's the door. Go. And he's out on his own. There's no Salvation Army to bring him a blanket and a hot drink. There's no social service. There's nothing but begging. And you ask Bartimaeus what he does, and he can tell you that his profession, yes, it is a profession, is begging. Now, having been in the Navy and been around the world a bit, you get some social shocks. And I remember when I first went ashore in Alexandria in Egypt, and in my little round hat and bell-bottom trousers, I walked across Muhammad Ali Square in Alexandria. And there, sitting on the curb, there'd be a woman, and in her arm she'd be clutching a child of two or three. And as you went past, the child's little hand would grasp the bottom of your clothing. In my case, my bell-bottom trousers. And that grip is firm. And you look down, you'll hear this from that tiny voice. Baksheesh. Mafis Falush. Mafis Mangareh. Money. I'm starving. There were two ways of getting relief from that tiny clutch. First was a coin. When the child would say, Kwasgatir, which means you're very good. Or secondly, a kick. And the child would say, La La, no, no. Those children got more kicks than coins. Bartimaeus was a blind beggar. And he would have that kind of competition for the coins of existence that he would receive as a result of displaying his physical handicap. Blind beggars have to be very active. And they are not on the very busy thoroughfares. They're on the side roads. And their ears do the work of their eyes. And they hear you coming. And they will measure your footsteps. And they will come towards you. And they'll fall prostrate in front of you. And they'll hold up a begging bowl right under your chin. And they'll use those same words. Mafis Mangareh, Mafis Falush. And it's difficult to get past them. Bartimaeus was a beggar. So you see, his position is desperate. Now, I began by saying that this story is a parable. There we have a picture of a man in his sinful state, unable to do anything about saving himself. His position is hopeless. And tomorrow morning, when you read our good newspaper, the Eastern Daily Press, if you go from page one to the pages where the advertisement starts, you'll find crime manifesting itself in burglary, muggings, rape, murder. All those crimes are committed by people who physically, spiritually, are in the Bartimaeus state. And the situation seems to be pretty hopeless. You know, there's a book that I have at home that I try and read once a year. I would like the Prime Minister to read it. I'd like those who look after the BBC and ITV to read it. It's England Before and After John Wesley. It's a history book written by Dr. Wesley Brady. And it shows the transforming power of the gospel as it was delivered by John Wesley, resulting in the first free school, the first free medicine, the trade union, it could go on and on. So the situation is serious. So as far as Bartimaeus is concerned, we can look down there and say, Bartimaeus, you were born to be blind. You were born to beg. You're going to be buried. Finish. No hope for you. Wait a minute. He's got his ears. He hears there's something coming along the road. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ was on a journey. Mark says they came to Jericho. And we read in the 32nd verse of the 10th chapter, Jesus was leading the way, and the disciples were astonished. The other gospel writer said he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. As I've already indicated, this was the most remarkable, the most wonderful journey that has ever taken place. What's the greatest journey you've ever made? You probably walked from A to B, or you've driven from A to B. You've done some very long journeys. There have been some outstanding achievements. Hillary going to the top of Everest. Dr. Fuchs going to the pole. Marvelous, wonderful. But those are just historical achievements that are written in the pages of history. The journey that Jesus Christ made was to change the world and was to change lives. Down through the pages of history, still taking place today. And we read that he set his face steadfastly. Why did he do that? Well, if you go to John's Gospel and to chapter 6 and verse 38, you'll find a very remarkable statement which enables us to grasp something of an understanding as to why this determination, this granite-like movement that was unstoppable as far as he was concerned. Now, in verse 38 of John chapter 6, he says this, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day." So in that verse of scripture, you have two wills. You have the will of the Son, and you have the will of the Father. That is not my suggestion, my introduction. It is here in scripture. And you'll find it time and time again in the Word of God. It comes to a climax in the Garden of Gethsemane, where our Lord Jesus Christ again said, "If you can take this cup from me, Father, do so, but not my will, but your will be done." Now, this really, understanding this verse in John 6, verse 38, really calls for 6 one-hour Bible studies. So I'm not going to give you a complete explanation tonight, but I'm going to introduce the subject to you, because the two wills here are firstly the Father's will, which is the decretive will. That is the fixed eternal purpose of God, which are unstoppable and unchanging, the decretive will of God. Now the human will in the human Jesus is the perceptive will. So we need to distinguish between the decretive will of God and the perceptive will of God. That will enable us to understand this determination. Now, there are things in the Word of God that we can only understand by faith. You cannot understand how there can be the divine and the human in the one person. The Bible doesn't tell us that we are to understand it, but it's there. And by faith we can believe it. In the same way, we can't understand how there can be the decretive will and the perceptive will in the same person. But it's there. And it is there for us to appreciate what our Lord Jesus Christ did. Now, the decretive will is when God says something is going to be done, and it's done. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God said, "Let the Red Sea part," and the Red Sea parted. God said, "The ravens feed Elijah," and Elijah was fed. You can go on and on and on through the scripture. The decretive will of God. The eternal, unchanging purposes of God, which no man can in any way interrupt or stop. That's the decretive will of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ was to put the decretive will of God into action as he was to go to Jerusalem and be crucified and shed his blood. That was predetermined before he ever came to this earth. You can read of that in Revelation chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8. And verse 1 of chapter 8 says, "When it was revealed, there was silence in heaven for about the space of half an hour." They were staggered by what the decretive will of God was going to do. Now, the perceptive will of God is what God enjoins on men to do. To enjoin means that you give an instruction, you don't have to carry it out. But if you fail to carry it out, there are consequences. Our Lord Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father, gave a preceptive commandment to Adam and Eve in the garden. There's a tree, don't touch it. If you do, you will suffer. That is the preceptive will of God. You have it in the book of Psalms, where Psalm 119 refers to God's precepts time and time again. Psalm 119, verse 158. Look on the faithless and the loathing, for they do not obey your word. So how I love your precept. A precept is an instruction which God gives to men and asks them to obey it, reminding them that failure to give obedience will lead to consequences. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ, he never exercised his preceptive will. Always, he complied with the Father's decreed will. That should help us to understand why he set his face with determination to go to Jerusalem to carry out the divine plan. Now, with that being of such importance for all of God's people, Old Testament, New Testament, present day, throughout church history, that is something which must take place and is unstoppable. So with this on his mind, he is going through Jericho. Peter's charge to him, you shall not go to the cross, couldn't stop him. The craft and deceit of the Sadducees and Pharisees, they couldn't stop him. The mighty power of the Roman forces couldn't stop him. He was only stopped by a cry from the dust of blind Bartimaeus. That is one of the most remarkable verse statements in Scripture. That is Mark chapter 10 and verse 49. Jesus stopped. Now, just think of what I've said that was on his mind as he was on this journey. If you or I are up against it, if you are feeling ill or unwell or you're worried, and someone asks the friend, oh, look, don't bother me now, please. I'd like to help you, but I've got so much on my mind. Can you leave it for now? We could understand Jesus Christ saying that. But such was his love for a lost sinner in his physical and spiritual blindness that he stopped. Now you see, he gave through the Holy Spirit a gift. Bartimaeus had received a gift. The most wonderful gift that you could ever possibly receive. And that is the gift of faith. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, says the Apostle Paul. The faith is the gift of God. Now, you've either received the gift of faith or you haven't. And if you haven't, don't blame God. It's your fault. It's your fault. You can receive a gift and not use it. You can put it into spiritual cold storage and not use it, but you are meant to use it. Bartimaeus had received the gift of faith, and he is going to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. That was a messianic title that he used to call the Lord Jesus Christ, Son of David. He was absolutely right. He may have been thrown out of his family home. He may have been spiritually blind, but he got the gift of faith and he got this doctrine right. Son of David. You can find that confirmed in many scriptures, in particular Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. And so here is this man, is being called. And it is, he is told, get up. Or that is actually cheer up. Now that is in the scriptures, this Greek word, which is in the scriptures seven times. It is only used once by someone other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It's used 6 times by the Lord Jesus Christ to cheer up, get up, arise. He's calling you. You see him there, standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, with his dead eyes, rolling in a well of tears. And Jesus Christ gives him a promise in the shape of a question. What would you like me to do for you? Here was this man who was rejected by his family, by society, by those who called themselves disciples, who denied that title by trying to stop him in the first instance coming to Christ. Here was this man talking to God on earth. The intimate relationship of Jesus Christ with someone who is acknowledging him to be the Son of David and the Savior of the world. This is Christianity. An intimate, personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is asked this question, which I've already said is a promise. And the blind man said, Rabbi. Now that literally translates to mean great one. Someone who is above me. Someone who is above me in my deplorable state. Someone I must look up to. Someone I must recognize as being superior in every way to what I am. Rabbi. That is how we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Go, said Jesus. Your faith has healed you. And while he stood there, his blind eyes became seeing eyes. And he looked and he saw the face of Jesus. Now, that is an experience that this man had. But it is a promise to every one of God's children. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. That's what the hymn says. So you see the measure of teaching in this story. You see promise after promise coming from what we have here. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ. What a reaction there must have been from those who were around him. Fancy Jesus Christ stopping for a man like this. You know, Charles Wesley's got it right. He says, the vilest of sinner, vilest offender may turn and find grace. It is when you receive the gift of faith that you are able to understand the miracle that took place here. You know, men and women are spiritually dead outside of Christ. I went to a shop in Cromer quite recently to get a lot of duplication done. And the young lady who was there in the shop with me, and I was talking to her, and I said, you live at home with mum and dad? She said, oh no, I'm married. Oh, she said, I was. He's gone. Oh, I said, I'm sorry to hear that. She said, well, I'm going to university at Norwich, and I'm studying. So I said, what is your view of marriage? She says, I hate it. She says, I'm teaching my 2 children to grow up and believe in a one-parent family. Marriage is a disaster, Mr. Shin. And when I think about my marriage, it makes me very angry. I said, Louise, there was a time when I was very angry. When was that, she said? I said, when I became a Christian. I was very angry with myself for being a fool for 34 years living in unbelief. Louise, marriage is of God. You need to think about it. And I witnessed to her. But, you know, until God anoints her eyes with understanding, she is spiritually blind. That is what we are dealing with in today's world. Spiritual blindness. But what a hope we have in the Lord Jesus Christ here. So we come to the final stage. Now, here is this man who is now a new creation in Christ. And we see him going down the road. He's not a fully-fledged disciple. He's not going to become an apostle. But he is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ in the way. And he's gone. But I look here, and I see he's left some things behind. There's a begging bowl. There's an old stick. There's an old cloak. And I said, Bartimaeus, you've left some things behind. And Bartimaeus would say, those belong to my old life. I'm now a new creation in Jesus Christ. And those things no longer are part of me. I have moved from darkness to light. And I'm with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to follow him. So when you become a Christian, there are things that you used to have and treasure that you leave behind. The lottery ticket, finished. The football coupon, finished. The sex magazine, finished. Films that are on television that are not accepted, all of them not acceptable, finished. We have to live out the Christian life. Now, there is a certain standard that's expected of us. And we find it in the Roman epistle and in the 12th chapter. We have to live what we are. He says here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, therefore I urge you, brother, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you see, when you become a Christian, you are a new creation in Christ, and you have a renewed mind. Not only is your way of life different, but your thinking is different. Your whole outlook is different. You know, last Thursday, I went with my slides to a place that I'd never heard of, and that is Bradwell. I'd never heard of Bradwell, so I had a job to find it. And I was presenting my slides there, and I was telling them, I have a picture of the Methodist Church at Bristol, where I used to go to on a regular basis, and I said, you know, I went there for many, many years, and I sang hymns, and I read the scriptures, and I gave all kinds of presentations there, but I was not a Christian. And they say to me afterwards, Mr. Shin, what are you talking about? Are you saying that you went to church and you were not a Christian? How can you say that? Well, that gives me an opportunity to explain to them the new birth and to tell them of the wonder of coming to a personal acquaintance with the Lord Jesus Christ, and having your mind transformed. And they find it difficult to understand. All of them didn't. They find it difficult to understand. As I go round with my slides to the British Legion, to Women's Institute, to Probus, and many other organizations, they hear the gospel. And there are those that respond, and there are those who do not understand, because their minds have not been transformed. I trust here tonight that each one of us have been transformed by the renewing of our minds. Now, Bartimaeus received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. And he is following Jesus now wearing an L plate. We never get rid of that L plate while we are here on earth, because our knowledge is incomplete. The knowledge of Jesus Christ is complete because he's omniscient. He has nothing to learn. But we are learning all the time. And our Lord's means of teaching us is through parables and through miracles that are also parables as we have here in the life of blind Bartimaeus. Look at the comparison here. Down there in the dust, falling prostrate before passers-by with a begging bowl, and then following Christ. It is a remarkable change that takes place in the life of the unbeliever. And it is available. You see, we must never underestimate the provision that God has made for us in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, where it tells us that his death is sufficient, not only for us, but for the sins of the whole world. That is the sufficiency, with an S, of the Lord Jesus Christ, where it says here, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. That is sufficiency with an S. It is efficiency with an E to all who respond to that. There is no need for anyone to stay away because of the insufficiency of what Christ has done. It is a total sacrifice. When on the cross he said, it is finished. It's the new beginning for each one of us who believe. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And we can go home tonight with a determination, like that of Bartimaeus, being determined to follow Jesus Christ in the way. I trust that will be food for thought, and that God will bless you as you continue your spiritual journey.